It's Open Mic Friday. Yes, on this December the 17th, I'm Tom Baker, your host for listener-supported KFUO Radio, broadcasting law and gospel on this Friday. And Open Mic Friday means you have the opportunity to phone me with any question of a theological nature at all. I will attempt to answer it. I'm not promising I can, but if there is an answer, I will give you one. Maybe Monday, if I don't know it on Friday. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Long distance, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Are the fields still white for harvest? Or was Jesus speaking of them at a time when the gospel would be going out into the whole world? Seems to me most people would have heard the gospel here in the USA, I know, and heard that there are those in the third world which have still not heard the gospel. So what is meant by the fields still white unto harvest? That's the first question we're going to be dealing with here. In fact, we have a whole slew of questions that our listeners have emailed to us. But at any time when I see somebody coming up, we'll just interrupt that. We will go back to those and we'll find out what Steve has to say right now. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Pastor. How you doing? I had a question.
Yes, sir.
Guy posed on me. I couldn't think of no answer at the time. But I think he might be into some, he was talking about he's an Israelite and all that stuff. But he was trying to say that somewhere, when did the Jews become Jews? There was Hebrews at first. And who were the Jews and all this stuff here? And I couldn't get no answer. And he was talking about go to Matthew 10 and Revelation, stuff like that. I don't know if he was some kind of...
Yeah, the term Jew, Steve, comes from the tribe of Judah, remember?
Tribe of Judah, okay.
Yes, and remember, the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity. At that point, they were known as Israelites.
Okay.
But then when the 2 southern tribes went into Babylonian captivity, they were not lost. And so they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And it's under Daniel, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, when they were being referred to as Jews. So that's when that term came about, because you are correct. Abraham was a Hebrew.
Okay.
And it wasn't until God named one of his followers Israel that they became the people of Israel. But then, of course, after that, you had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. And it is from the tribe of Judah that you basically get the Jewish nationality.
Okay. All right.
Okay?
Thanks a lot.
Thank you so much for calling. I'm Tom Baker, and numbers here in case you might have a question, 505-7850 or long distance 1-800-730-2727. Back to the question that we were first dealing with about the field still white unto harvest, or was Jesus speaking then at a time when the gospel would be going out into the whole world? Now, what did Jesus mean by the fields white to harvest? Let's take a look at the text. It's from John chapter 4. And what Jesus says is the following. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Now, that was the woman at the Samaritan well. And believe it or not, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Because that's what the woman had done. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, you have to read the context, which is verses 36 and following. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, is people had come before him to kind of get the way ready. For instance, John the Baptist. You know, he was the forerunner of the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. So if you're in a situation where you have sowers and reapers still going on, then you can say the field is white for the harvest. And the reason I would say that is because a lot of people say, you know, Christians, they just don't seem to be very enthusiastic. They're maybe go to church and that's about it. Well, I could not differ more. This is usually said by people who either have not been pastors, or if they were pastors, they haven't been able to have their eyes open. I was a pastor at St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church for 28 years, and boy, did I see God working through those people. Even though a casual observer coming in on a weekend might think that, oh, okay, so they come and they sing a song and they worship, they give an offering, they take the Lord's Supper, and then they leave. But boy, did I see them bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They were really being used by God in occasions when, shall we say, there was a crisis. Maybe somebody died. Maybe somebody lost their job. Maybe they had a foreclosure on their home. Maybe they were out of food. Well, we would always gather food. And it was really quite amazing to me that we always had sufficient turkeys for every family that had indicated to us they had a need, and we always had more than enough food. Now, where did that come from? It came from people in the congregation. And I remember one of my elders encouraging that when you give out those Thanksgiving baskets, make sure you put a tract in there so that they can learn more about the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to respond a little bit to the question itself. Are the fields still white unto harvest, or was Jesus speaking of then at that time when the gospel would be going out into the whole world? Seems to me most people would have heard the gospel here in the USA. Now, this may surprise you, but I doubt whether 10% of Christians can explain the gospel. If you went up to just any Christian in any congregation and you asked them, because this is a law and gospel thing, you would ask them, could you please define for me the gospel? That they may at the most be talking about, well, Jesus, you know, came to earth and he died on a cross, and now I have the power to do good things. I have to make a decision to believe in him. They would skirt all around, but they really wouldn't pinpoint the gospel. The gospel is actually a set of promises that are connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you take away the promises, there is no gospel. So I'm not so sure everybody has so heard the gospel that they're aware of it. That's why listener-supported KFUO radio exists. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and let's talk with Nash. Hi, Nash.
Hey, how you doing there, Pastor Baker?
Very good. How can I help you?
I have a question. I hope it's not too silly.
No silly questions.
I was reading about the parable of the talents, and I saw where in this story it says that he gave each according to his ability, and near the end of the parable it says even what he has will be taken from him. And I was wondering, was the talent the measure of faith? Because I was reading in Romans 12 where it says that God gives each here in Romans 12 started 3, for the grace given me I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith. And even further on, it tells that each one has their gift, dealing in its proportion to his faith. And I was just wondering, was that talent the measure of faith? Because when it says even what he has will be taken from him, one who's been given the gift or the measure of faith, yet does not, in a sense, use it, which is in a sense rejecting it, ends up without even that.
Yes. A parable is using a ordinary earthly event, but then you need to understand what is the spiritual dimension to which Jesus is really pointing to. And sometimes you can't find a parallel for every item in the story. You have to kind of look at the whole theme. And here's what I would be saying about that parable is that a man, and I'm taking it from the Luke 19 parable of the talents, although the word really is minus, M-I-N-A-S, and one of those, just one of them, was worth about 3 months' salary. So this was quite a bit of money given. But it's kind of interesting. I'd want to point out to two items. In verse 13, the fellow who's leaving says, "Do business till I come." And in verse 14, remember that his citizens hated him. "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now, you and I tell you, Nash, we're not going to understand what is going on here. But if you live back there in Palestine, Palestine was under the rule of the Romans. So that if anybody wanted to become or was to become, say, a mayor or a governor or somebody with authority, they had to go to Rome in order to get invested with that authority, because Rome was the group, the nation, that was overpowering Israel. Well, some people didn't want this person to be over them, and there was an actual assassination that took place of a man who was going to get authority, but he was killed on the way. Now, I believe that this parable is really about Jesus telling that we have something much more worthy than a bunch of money. We have the message of Jesus Christ to distribute, and we each have different gifts and different circumstances in which to distribute that. However, we need to trust that the one who left, and that's Jesus who left to a far country, he's ascended into heaven, he's going to be coming back.
That's right.
If you look at verse 11, this tells you what the parable is all about. "As the disciples heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Well, Jesus wasn't going to Jerusalem to set up the kingdom. He was going to Jerusalem to die, be buried, and rise from the dead. So that when he ascended into heaven, he went into a far country. He's coming back. The day is going to be Judgment Day. Those who did not trust his promise would not have done business in the marketplace, in the world, in telling others about Jesus. But the one who really didn't know whether he would come back or not, he hid his gift, knowing that it would be all his if the man didn't come back. And if he did come back, he could say, "Well, I was just keeping it for you in storage." But he was not doing business on behalf of that man, because that man was hated by his fellow citizens. And if you did business on behalf of him, you would have been taking your own life, possibly. So the parable is really about, it has nothing to do with money at all.
Agreed.
What it has to do is, you, Nash, and I have certain gifts that God has given us to work in his kingdom. And on Judgment Day, he's going to come back, and Matthew 25 is a good example where God praises the believers because of the things they did in Christ, and he curses the unbelievers because they never did anything in Christ. They hid their gifts in the ground.
Well, the part where it says here in Matthew 25, where it says, even what he has will be taken from him.
Yes. That is talking on the grounds of the parable in the worldly sense, that if you're talking about money he's going to have, that's taken from him. The authority he had to do business, that is now taken from him, and he is no longer a servant of God. And those responsibilities are given even more to the believers after Judgment Day.
Ah, the authority that he has from God.
He loses it all because he did not trust in Jesus.
Because Christ gives us the authority.
Yes.
Ah.
All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then what does he say? I tell you, go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching them. I have the gift of being able to be on the radio. I can think quickly on my feet. Others pray for people. Others teach Sunday school. Others raise their children. Others phone the radio station like you did, ask a question. That's how you're using your gift, Nash.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless.
God bless you.
And we're just going to move on down now and talk with Virginia. Hi, Virginia.
Hello. I have a question for you, Pastor Baker. Is everything in life, good or bad, a plan of God's for our lives?
Those are two questions. Everything in your life, Virginia, is guided by God. He's watching over it. So never will you get a temptation beyond your power to endure. All the time will things be working out to your good. But it is in the midst of a world which is both good at times and also very evil at times.
I see. Thank you very much.
God bless you for calling, and anybody else can call me here. Numbers are 505-7850. That's for the St. Louis area. 1-800-730-2727. That's for folks anywhere in North America. And by the way, I am responding to emails that came in at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So let's go to the second item. Was the law given only to the Jews? Was the law ever given to Gentiles? Were the Gentiles ever under the law? I'm not a Jew, so why would I have ever been under the law? Excellent question. Theology is the art of making distinctions. So when you say, was the law given only to the Jews, we need to understand what law you're talking about. In the Old Testament times, there were three kinds of law. There were moral laws, ceremonial laws, and civil laws. Believe it or not, the ceremonial and civil were not necessarily given for Gentiles, those outside the house of Israel. The moral law was not only given to all people, it was even written on the heart. It's really quite amazing. If you go to underdeveloped countries where maybe no missionary has ever been, they also think that murder is wrong. They also think that stealing is wrong. So a number of the commandments are written on the heart, and so they also set up a kind of an order thing. So I'm not a Jew, so why would I have been under the law? Well, the word under the law, we are going to go into great detail on that on Monday, because it's actually a Bible verse that is one of the readings for the following Sunday, which mentions the phrase under the law. I think what the writer is really asking here, why would I have been under the law? You're not meaning it in the sense the Bible does. You mean it in this sense, I believe. Why would I have to have obeyed the law in light of the fact that I'm not Jewish? It's because the laws that God set up, some of them are for the entire world. For example, there is a law about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That law was only for Adam and Eve. It's not for you and me. For a very simple reason. There is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we can find and eat from. Similarly with the civil laws. We have a whole new set of civil laws. For instance, we have what's called a car, and therefore there are traffic laws. You can't find any of those traffic laws in the Old Testament books. Let me try and find one that says you should stop at a red light. So God continues to work through his ordained leaders in the country in order to fashion civil laws to keep order. It's one of the first uses of the law, namely, to curb wickedness. And I am as much dependent upon that law as you are. Yet if I go to a different country where that law isn't in effect, then I don't have to obey that law. There's actually, it's called the Autobahn. It's a highway in Germany where there is no speed limit. Wow. I've often thought about just going to Germany just to drive on that once. But be that as it may, I'm not aware of any place in the United States where that's true. There are some western states where it's flat land and you can drive for miles and never see another car. I understand some people hit pretty high mileage there, but whether or not there's speed limit signs, I have no idea. So, the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, for example, particularly in the second table of the law, honoring father and mother, you know, not killing, not committing adultery, not stealing, these kinds of things, this is for all people. Next question. Is pastor a gift and not a title or office? Could you talk about this? Pastor a gift? Well, first of all, I'm Lutheran, so the answer to most questions is, well, when you have two options, is yes. Yes. Well, because you can find that a pastor is a gift. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for, now here's the purpose why he gave those people, for the equipping of the saints, and also for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, by the way, there's some scholars who say that he gave a pastor to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. It all depends how you define that word ministry. There's a pastoral ministry that is only to be done by pastors. For example, dealing with corporate worship, that a pastor is the one in the congregation who is to lead the worship service, doing the baptisms, doing the Lord's Supper, and so forth, preaching particularly. Because you have to have the gift and the ability to teach. So that's the first point. Second of all, the question went on, is it not a title or office? Well, I said yes to that also. Let me try it this way. Give me the name of the Messiah. How would you name him? Most people would say Jesus Christ. What they don't realize is the word Jesus is his name, but the word Christ is not. It's a title. It's like king. What it means is anointed one. In fact, it's the same word as the Hebrew word for Messiah. So Messiah and Christ, same word, just different languages, and anointed one is what it means. So Jesus' title is the Christ. His name is Jesus. But he also has an office. What do you mean, an office? He's got some place he can go sit down? No. An office in the sense of authority. He has the office of prophet, priest, and king. He is your prophet because he will die on the cross for your sins. He is your priest because he will be the sacrifice and you will not. And he is your king in that he holds the whole world in his hands. I'm Tom Baker. We're just addressing questions right now. You can phone at 505-7850 or at 1-800-730-2727.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. The ancient hymn proclaims, O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. That hymn, in turn, is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who said, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah's prophecy, and what the hymn does to be able to sing that prophecy this week.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
Salvation is a gift of God, and it does not come through a person's attempts at good works, all of which can be summed up with this truth. If you are to be redeemed, if you are to be reconciled, if you are to be restored with God, it will only be because God has made it so.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. It's true that people learn from example. So are you modeling a life of worry or a life of faith? Elisa Morgan is President Emerita of MOPS International, and she shares the importance of having a sincere faith.
Every day I need Jesus. I need every day to enter into the saving relationship that He provides for me. People are starving to see how to do this Christian stuff, not just what to pray, but then what does this look like on a daily basis? And I call that modeling the process of Christianity, not just the product of it, but letting people see where I doubt and where I fail and where I'm confused and where I'm not just sure about what to do, and then how I turn those needs to Jesus. That's what people want to see.
Your children, your spouse, your friends, they need to see what real faith looks like. For encouragement in your spiritual journey, stop by focusonthefamily.com/radio.
Simplicity and elegance both love Advent and Christmas. Both are needed to describe Advent and Christmas. And you can hear that in the music of the season featured on the next Sing for Joy. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
The joy and whimsy of the Nutcracker Ballet, in a narrated performance the entire family can enjoy. It's the Nutcracker with Alexandra Ballet, December 19th at 2 and 6 p.m. in the Purser Center at Logan College in Chesterfield. Tickets are $15 for adults, $10 children 12 and under. Group rates are available. Tickets are on sale now. Visit chesterfieldarts.org for complete details. The Nutcracker with Alexandra Ballet, December 19th at Purser Center at Logan College.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on listener-supported KFUO Radio, which is Open Mic Friday on this December the 17th. Boy, 1 week before Christmas almost. We're dealing with questions, and you can phone in on any theological question at all, as has done Steve in Nash in Virginia. Plus, we're taking a look at a number of questions that came in through emails. We've dealt with three of them about the field still white unto harvest, certainly. The law given only to the Jews, no, also to the Gentiles. And is being a pastor a gift, not a title or office? It's everything. It's a title, it's an office, and it's a gift from God. Let's go to the next question. In fact, I'm going to bring two of them together because they seem like they're talking about the same item. Do I really have to be trained to read or study my Bible effectively? I thought I heard you say that we could not. There are a lot of study tools out there for the layman. Which seminary would a person go to? A Baptist, Reformed, Pentecostal, Lutheran, or Protestant? And the second item, why can only pastor, seminary-trained minister to the saints? Don't we all minister to each other using the gifts given to us? teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, helping one another, giving to one another, teaching one another? Excellent question, and it gives me an opportunity to define what I was trying to say and expand on it for better clarification. Can a layman read and study the Bible effectively? In other words, can the Bible be effective in one's reading of it? And the answer there is absolutely yes. Well, we're not talking about studying the Bible or meditating upon verses. Who doesn't love like Psalm 23 or John 3:16? Well, when I made the comment that some people or laity should not be teaching, I wasn't talking about the whole idea of ministering to others and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns or teaching them that way. What I'm talking about is a distinct thing that is given to pastors and people trained in theology, where you do need to know the original languages. If a pastor does not understand how to use the original languages, then I'm not saying he's not going to be a wonderful pastor and maybe taking care of people and things like that, but his teaching is going to be superficial. The original languages shed so much light on the in-depth understanding of the Scripture. Let me give you an analogy. Can a lay person, let's say a parent, can they give medical aid to their children? If you say no, because most parents are not physicians or nurses trained in that, you would be wrong. Because there's a lot of area that laymen know how to give medical aid. For example, their child could fall down over a curb or something and get cut. A parent is quite able to put a Band-Aid on that. There are medicines you can get over the counter for a child that's coughing a lot, to calm down their coughing. I mean, there are so many areas. But if your child comes home having fallen off the curb and broken the arm and a bone is sticking out, no layperson is going to fix that. They're going to rush the child to the hospital and let the professional medical people take over. And that's what I'm talking about when it comes to teaching. To teach, say, a Bible study, a layperson could do it if they had a Bible study book and they were just reading from it as well as expanding on it a little bit. But here's where the problem comes, in my view, is when a question is asked. If a layman is not knowing the original languages or how to use them, and doesn't know law and gospel, hasn't been trained in that, then you're often going to hear commonsensical theology. That sounds very good. But then you can go to Joel Osteen and hear that all you want. Joel Osteen kind of brags that he's never been to a seminary, and then he goes ahead and proves it. And the only reason I mention him, I'm hearing that he's coming into town. I guess he's going to have a big worship service. But, of course, you have to buy tickets to it. Isn't that interesting? You know, just like when Jesus went to Samaria, the disciples went ahead to sell tickets so that people could hear that. Of course not. You just, you know, got to put things in perspective. The point I'm making is that I myself continue to read books and attend studies done by professional theologians because I myself need to keep learning how to do in-depth Bible studies. It's just not easy. And so I don't believe every layman is a minister in the sense that they can do what a pastor does. Pastors are trained in certain ways. Let's go back to the phone lines and see what Andy has to say. Hi, Andy.
Well, I'm thinking, you know, about the way that things were back in the time of the New Testament. A 13-year-old boy who had been taught the language could stand up in the synagogue and read from the scrolls. But in order to be a teacher, I think you had to be something like 35 years old. You had to have some maturity. You had to have lived over half your lifetime already.
And you were always invited to speak, as was Jesus, of course.
Precisely, yes. So that while we can all read our Bible, while we can all have some understanding, those who are trained, those who, and especially know the languages, I have been amazed in Bible studies where I have people who know the original languages and who have them sitting right in front of them, how much nuance they can give to the study of a particular passage. It's just absolutely wonderful and brings out the flavor of what the scriptures are saying even more than you can just in reading the English translation. And it's a wonderful thing. I encourage everybody to be able to do that. But does that mean that you should neglect reading the scriptures on your own? Oh, no.
No, not at all. No, no, there's systematicians have the task of taking what the exegetes have done and putting it at a level that a layman can understand. The best example I can think of is Luther's Small Catechism. Remember what he says at the top of that, as the head of the household should teach his children.
Right. But, of course, the problem that we have today is that there are so many people writing interpretations of the Bible who have no clue what they're talking about, and your friend Mr. Osteen there would be one of them, that there are also Bible studies out there that will utterly mislead. So you've got to have a reliable source for whatever it is that you're going to be basing your study on.
Yes, one of my acquaintances just asked me, is the end of the world really coming in July 2011?
Well, see, I'm disappointed in that because I thought it was going to be December 21st, 2012.
Oh,
yeah.
Why is that?
Oh, the Mayan calendar.
Oh, the Mayan calendar. Yes, that's right, yes.
So that was a sure sign to me, and I'm being very facetious here.
Of course you are.
we go back to the Millerites. Didn't the world end in 1843?
Yeah, you know what surprises me is people actually selling their property, getting ready for it. And I can't figure out, why are you selling your property? You know, what are you going to do with the money?
Well, maybe you're going to give it to the poor. I don't know. But,
oh, my. No, I appreciate the call.
All right, thanks, Pastor.
God Bye. Bless. Thank you so much. And we're just going to go on down the line here. We've got another phone call coming in. You understand Andy's point here? I'll tell you, I can prove that. You listen 9:30 Sunday mornings to listener-supported KFUO radio to hear Dr. Bartelt, and you'll hear exactly the level of theology that Andy's talking about that comes from a seminary professor who is knowledgeable about the original Hebrew and Greek. Let's go talk to Jim right now. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Brother Tom. How you doing?
Very good.
Good. Hey, you got some good answers today. I've got nothing to say against it.
Oh, I can't believe it. Well, let me talk a little more.
Okay. Talking about laymen,
yes,
ministering. I'm a minister. I'm a layman, but I'm a minister in this respect that I can testify to what Jesus has done for me and to me.
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. I believe that a preacher, if I can say that, by the way, instead of a minister, a pastor, let's say pastor or bishop, either one, I believe this is included in the gifts of the Spirit.
Yes.
And that is one gift that I don't have.
Well, I'll tell you, Jim, I just had an incident happen this past week that I felt I really couldn't handle the way that I knew a particular lay family could. They really have hospitality as a gift and concern. And I phoned them and asked them, would you please help in this area? And they were lay people. So a pastor, now, I wouldn't have phoned them to lead an in-depth Bible study on an exegesis of 1 Samuel or Leviticus, but they are better than I am in reaching out and helping others with the gifts of the Spirit that God has given them.
In our Sunday school class, I made the statement to the class. I'm not the teacher, but we have an open class, you know, like you
sure.
like you do here. I made the statement that all gifts don't come under the nine gifts, that there are helps, H-E-L-P-S,
yep.
such as if we have a function like in the basement, you know, that there's a job of setting up tables. There's a job of dressing those tables.
Yes.
There's a job of sweeping up and vacuuming. There's a job of washing dishes and drying dishes, putting dishes up and so forth and on. All these are helps and
absolutely.
Gifts that people have that they should be using, you know, up to a point if they're able to do that, you know.
Well, let me give you an example, Jim. I was involved in the medical field as an orderly at a hospital, and I tell mm-hmm. you, doctors cannot get their work done if they don't have orderlies and nurses.
Uh-huh.
And that's the same in the spiritual realm. Pastors do rely a lot on the laity where God has given them those gifts that are not of a pastoral nature. And that's why, in one sense, everyone is in ministry, but not pastoral ministry. Okay?
Yes. I remember a statement made by, I read it.
Yes.
I forget the whole statement, but I think you can get the gist of it. Somebody asked a person if they could do what Billy Graham does, and they say, well, no, I think it was a preacher. He said, no, I can't do what Billy Graham does, but Billy Graham don't have the time to do what I do.
Oh, that's excellent.
I think that was great.
That was.
Hey, it's great talking to you, Brother Tom.
God bless you, Jim. And, boy, call back again the next time that we're in agreement. Let's just move on down the line. Let's talk to Dale. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
Very good, sir.
I ran into a phrase when I was doing some reading, and I was wondering if you could explain it to me. Do you know what they talk about when they talk about rectilinear prophecy?
Yes. Excuse me. Isaiah 7:14 talks about a virgin going to conceive and bear a son. If you believe in rectilinear prophecy, that means that is a direct prophecy about the Virgin Mary and Jesus Christ. Some scholars, though, want to interpret the word virgin as young woman and believe that that was actually talking about a birth that occurred at that time, not from a virgin, but from a young woman, and that was a sign to the king about God's word. So that would be a good example of the difference between rectilinear or what is referred to as typological, that this was a type. Now, in a sense, we do believe in typological prophecy when it's clear. For example, remember when Jesus, Joseph, and Mary flee to Egypt to get away from Herod?
Right.
Then they come back, and the writer says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And that is a direct reference also out of the people of God in Egypt who went through the promised land. So, in a sense, Moses was a type of Christ, and coming out of Egypt was a type what Jesus was going to do. But when there's a distinct prophecy pointing forward to Jesus, another good one would be in Micah, where it says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's rectilinear, which means there's a direct line from that prophecy to Jesus the Christ.
Oh, okay.
Okie doke?
Yeah, thank you very much.
Thank you for calling.
Mm.
Let's go down the line and talk to Mike. Hi, Mike.
Hi.
How can I help you?
Yeah, I'm the one who's wrote those questions that you're reading today.
Yes, go ahead. Yeah, I appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you very much. I really appreciate your show and answering my questions. And I still had something about the pastor as a gift. I was looking in 1 Timothy 3, and it says it talks about the office of a bishop and the office of an elder.
Yes.
And then deacon. So I was thinking the pastor or teacher was a gift that maybe the elder had or the the bishop had. That's how I was looking at it. I'm in an elder-led church, and this is what I'm being taught, so I just, that's
okay.
Why I'm confused about this.
Now, I believe you're an elder in the church?
No, no. Oh. I'm in an elder-led church, but just elders. There's no pastor.
Well, it depends what you mean by that, because the word, believe it or not, sometimes is presbyteroi, where we get Presbyterian from,
right.
And that's an elder, and that would have been the pastor in that day. So some congregations may have an elder, but he functions as a pastor, but they just call him an elder.
Okay, that's...
And I don't have any problem with that.
Maybe that's what they're doing,
if he's functioning as a pastor.
Yeah, and then they struggle with people going to seminaries and that whole system of seminaries, so I'm wondering if I need to stay there or what I need to do, or maybe I need to go to seminary and try to learn God's Word in a better way.
Well, one of the questions was Baptist, Reformed, Pentecost, or Lutheran, or Protestant. Guess what one I'm going to answer.
Yeah, Lutheran.
Absolutely Lutheran. Okay.
I'm in Bend, Oregon. Is there a good Lutheran church here that teaches...
In Oregon?
Yeah, Bend, Oregon. I'm in Bend, Oregon.
Okay,
Oregon.
I can actually tell you, but what you need to do is email me again at lawgospel@lawgospel.com with that question, and I will get back to you this weekend and tell you which churches you might want to look at.
Okay, thank you. I really enjoy your program.
All right, Mike. Okay. God bless. Thank you so very much.
Bye.
Goodbye. Let's go now. Next in line is James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Yes, I'd like for you to tell me the German word for soul winner, and if that
Gesundheit.
No, it's a new word.
How am I supposed to know the German word for soul winner?
I don't know. I thought maybe you knew, because I wondered if that could be applied to a lay person, or if it just applied to a pastor.
Well,
if
whether it's a German word or not, you know, the trouble with German is they put different words together. They'll have, like, soul, and they'll have winner or something like that. And I'm not, off the top of my head, I'm not sure which one. You see, there's no Bible passage that uses the word soul winner in the German.
Oh, okay.
Can you think of one? In the English?
I can't, no.
Yeah, they would be talking about an evangelist or a deacon or an elder, as Mike was talking about. But what's the point you want to make?
Well, actually, that was a separate thing. The point that I would like for you to make for...
Oh, so you just call up and ask if I know German words.
By the way,
and knowing you as I do, what's the Chinese word for heaven?
Heaven.
Very good. How'd you know that?
I know you, Pat.
All right, James. I'm going to, before we get kicked off, what are you talking about?
Well, this is what I like to do, in keeping with our theme for this year, for Law and Gospel. I'd like for you to tell me how a theologian of glory would view Psalms 26, verse 1 through 5. How would the theologian of glory expound or view these verses?
Well, remember, every theological verse can be understood either by the theologian of self-glory or the theologian of the cross. So I'll do both of those, okay?
Okay, that's Psalms 26, 1 through 5.
You going to stay on?
No, I'm going to go back.
Okay, let me try and get to that. We only have a short time left, and we got a bunch of callers here. Okay. All right, thank you, James. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. All right. This really sounds very meritorious. It sounds like the guy is saying, vindicate me, O Lord, because look it, I've walked in my integrity. I have trusted in you. I have not slipped. Examine me. Take a look at my mind and my heart. Always before me is your loving kindness, because I'm walking in your truth. I am not sat with idolatrous mortals. You know, as I read through this, I can't say any of these sentences. Because I have not always been a man of integrity. I've not always trusted the Lord. I've slipped in sin. In fact, my confession is much like many of yours. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee. So how do we understand these verses? Because it looks like that whoever is praying this is giving the impression that, boy, I haven't slipped. I love your loving kindness. In fact, if you go on through, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be merciful to me. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Who is this individual? Well, what is very interesting to me, and this is something I was taught at the seminary, is one way to read the Psalms is to see them as prayers of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, some of them are really obvious. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, these Psalms also can be used for you and me in taking a look at them. I'm not saying that they're not according to God's holy word. However, when God vindicates me, that means he justifies me in his sight. Then he recognizes that I am walking in my integrity, that his loving kindness is before my eyes and I've walked in my truth. Why? Well, it's what I was talking about with the Good News magazine. The latest issue has a two-headed man on the front, referring to the old Adam and the new man. The old Adam never walks in the integrity of the Lord. The new man never sins. On Judgment Day, God is going to be judging you by which? Your old Adam or your new man? The new man, because the old Adam is drowned in the waters of baptism. Therefore, it really doesn't matter what sins you have committed. If you die in Christ, there is nothing you need to fear in regard to that last final judgment day. Judgment day will be the door to everlasting heaven. It seems odd, but that's really what Psalm 26 is. So the theologian of glory is going to look at that and said, hey, you need to vindicate me, Lord, because look at how good I am. The theologian of the cross recognizes that apart from the justification of Jesus Christ, then I am never vindicated. Sorry for those who are still on the line. I appreciate those who did phone in today. Steve and Nash, Virginia, Andy, Jim, Dale, Mike, and James. We'll be back Monday. You could call then, too, if you've got a point. Or if you want to see me live, I am going to be at St. Paul de Pere, 12345 in Manchester. Manchester Road, 12345. And I'm going to be there this Sunday at 9:30. We're going to do a PowerPoint. There will be free Good News magazine there. In fact, the latest one with a two-headed person. And we've got some other great videos that we want you to take a look at. And I think you're going to be surprised. If you want the materials, bring along one of those little doodads you put into the computer, and I'll give you free copies of whatever I do. St. Paul de Pere, 12345 Manchester, this Sunday, 9:30. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.